So there are certain responsibilities that each one of us uniquely has that no one else can take your place. If you are married, if you're a spouse, only you can be the husband to your wife. Only you can be the wife to your husband. Nobody else can do that for you. If you're a parent, ultimately only you can parent your children. Raise them up, care for them, provide for them. In your job, you might be the only one who can do what you do in your job that's qualified to do it. In school, you might get help with your homework and somebody tutor you, but ultimately, only you can be a student. So there's certain things that each one of us has these unique responsibilities that no one else can do for us, but at the same time, we're not alone. We can have others around us to assist us. We can have the counsel of others to carry out our responsibilities, to help us to carry that burden that you might have. And we've been going through the series, God's Servant Moses. And back in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was at the burning bush, remember that was Jehovah who appeared to Moses, I am who I am, the eternal self-existent one. And he tells Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, as he speaks to Moses, he says, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God tells Moses, Moses, you are going to be the leader. You are the person I'm calling you. I'm not calling a committee. I'm not asking for a fact-finding group to see what we need to do or not to do. I am choosing you and you alone to be the leader of my people, to take them out of bondage to Egypt, to the promised land. Of course, Moses complains, and so God gives Moses grace. He tells Moses in chapter 4, verse 16, about Moses' older brother Aaron. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God for him. So Moses, God tells Moses, listen, Moses, you're the leader. This is your responsibility. But I'm going to give you help with this. It's not only your burden to bear. And so we've seen what happened. We've looked at this the last few months. The plagues in Egypt. Moses went before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh kept saying, no, no, no. And finally, the last plague came upon them, Passover. The eldest son of those who didn't, by faith, apply the blood to the door, the oldest son died. And then God brought them out. And miraculously, he parted the Red Sea, and they went through the Red Sea. Then last week, we saw the miracles where God provided water for them and food for them. And we ended at chapter 17 in Exodus, the battle with Amalek. So today, we're going to talk about responsibilities from Exodus chapter 18. We're going to see Moses' responsibilities and what can we learn for ourselves about these responsibilities. But we're going to see that through the counsel of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he's going to get some much-needed help that he needs. So last week, as we ended with chapter 17, the confrontation with Amalek, and when Moses prayed, he had to lift up his hands, he had to lift up his staff, and when he lifted up his arms, they were victorious. But when he dropped them down, they began to lose. So what happened? Aaron on one side and Hur on the other side helped lift up his arms. So last week we saw that Moses' hands grew heavy. Today we're going to see that the workload is going to be too heavy for him. So as we look at responsibilities, three things we're going to talk about: the reunion, the report, and then the counsel from Exodus 18. Exodus 18, verse 1, the reunion. Now Jethro, The priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now remember, Moses' life is three sets of 40. The first 40 years, after his mother put him in a wicker basket and Pharaoh's daughter found him in the Nile River, the first 40 years, he was raised at the court of Pharaoh in Egypt. 40 years old, he kills an Egyptian, and he runs for his life because Pharaoh wants to take his life. So he goes off into the wilderness for 40 years, right? There he meets Jethro, marries his daughter Zipporah. For 40 years, he's in obscurity. He's in the middle of nowhere. He goes from fame to nobody knowing him, except for his immediate family. But at the end of that 40 years, 80 years old, God calls him by the burning bush, goes to Egypt, leads the people out. Now, we've begun the last 40 years of Moses' life. And so Jethro, we saw in chapter 2, verse 18, he has another name, Reuel. He's likely the descendant of one of Abraham's descendants. Abraham's second wife was Keturah, and she had a child named Midian with Abraham, Genesis 25, 1 and 2. So it's possible Jethro grew up hearing about the one true God through Abraham and his family. As a descendant of Midian, he calls the Lord, so he uses the proper name for the Lord. So because of this connection, he may have been a true priest and worshiped the one true God. So he had heard about God's greatness as Moses and he reunite together. Verse 2. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he'd sent her away and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So Moses was separated from his family, probably, the text doesn't tell us, before the plagues in Egypt, before Moses began to petition Pharaoh, probably for their safety. So they're not with Moses in Egypt. They stay with Jethro in the wilderness in Midian. Verse 5. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her. So this mount, they're right there at Mount Sinai. Of course, that's the place where Moses is going to receive the law. And Moses here receives his family back, his family reunion, his wife, his two sons, possibly could have been up to a year and a half, not exactly sure, since he had seen them. So this great family reunion takes place before Moses and the children of Israel are going to come to Sinai, and Moses is going to go up the mountain to get the law. So that's the reunion. But now, here's the report that Moses gives to Jethro, his father-in-law, verse 7. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed them, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. So as they meet, we see this great mutual respect that they have for each other. They both bow down. They ask each other how they're doing. And so Moses tells all the stuff that's happened since he's left Jethro, both bad things and miraculous things. So he informs Jethro what's going on, and Jethro responds, verse 9, Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro rejoices to see the deliverance, the rescuing, the salvation that God had provided for Moses and all the children of Israel. He's full of joy. which we always should be as we hear what God is doing. So he rejoices right here. Verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now I know, Jethro says. Jethro had heard about the truth, what God was doing, but now he heard it firsthand from Moses. How incredible, as we looked at the miracles that God had performed and how he delivered them and cared for them. So now Jethro gets this full assurance of faith, I guess we could say. He knew about it, but now it's like there's no doubts at all. And so Jethro has a sacrifice. The elders of Israel come. Because for Jethro, it's not just the praise from his lips, not just his words, but he's so overjoyed that he wants to do more than that. Because sometimes it costs us, not just what we say, but what we do. So Jethro has this great feast, and all of them worship together. So that's the report, but now the heart of this matter, the counsel that Jethro is now going to give to Moses. Verse 13 through 27, verse 13. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Jethro's observing what Moses is doing. He's watching this. And apparently Moses is the only recognized judge in the whole group of people. Remember, there's 600,000 men. I mean, is he the only wise one? Sure hope not, right? So as Jethro watches this, he's got a couple of questions. What are you doing, Moses? Why are you doing this? Are you trying to tell me that there's not one other man in this whole bunch that can do what you do? He wants to know. Verse 15. Moses answers. He said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God when they have a dispute, it comes to me and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statute of God and his laws." So Moses gives an answer. Moses is like, listen, I know the statutes. I know what God desires. It's a big burden for me. Now notice what Moses could have said. He could have said, who are you to question me? Don't you know who I am? I'm Moses. God has appeared to me. God has called me to be the one to lead Israel out. God speaks to me face to face. And now you, Jethro, are trying to counsel me? Don't you understand, Jethro? This is my job from God. Does Moses do that? No. It tells us about the man. It tells us about his character. He could have said, leave me alone, but no. Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Moses shows how wise he truly is. Proverbs 13, 10, through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Moses, a great man, shows how great he truly is. He's got a humble, teachable heart. He's not arrogant. He's not puffed up with pride. He listens to his father-in-law. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out, both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Jethro responds to Moses. Now listen, it wasn't that Moses didn't care about the people. Obviously, he loved them. He cared for them. But it was just that the job was too big for one man. Again, it's probably about 2 million people. In other words, Jethro is saying, listen, Moses, everybody's got responsibilities. But you have to set priorities, because everything is not as important as everything else, right? You've probably learned that. You know, you're trying to get something done and, you know, time management, and you've got to say, wait a minute. Is this really the most important thing I need to do right now? Or is this more important? And we all have to do that. Because quite honestly, some things are more important than others. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. But Jethro tells Moses that. Verse 19. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel and God be with you. You be the people's representatives before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. So Jethro now, verse 19 all the way through 23, is going to give Moses wise counsel. And wisely, he urges Moses to delegate some of the responsibilities that he's carrying alone on his back. He says, your priorities are twofold, Moses. You're to pray and you're to teach, to pray. You're to be the people's representative. You're to go before God as their representative and bring the petitions to him. Only you can do that, Moses. Back then, now we're all priests. We could all bring petitions. But Moses was clearly the one to do that. And you need to teach. You just don't have to hang out with people listening to these petty disputes. Yeah, you know, my wife, you know, she burned the manna this morning. What am I going to do with her? Well, you're right. No, you don't have to do all that petty stuff, Moses. Other people can decide that. We see this in Acts chapter 6. When the new church had begun, there was a dispute in Jerusalem between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews, the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews. And the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, felt that they weren't being cared for, their meals provided for by the apostles then. And so they complained we're being neglected. And so what did the apostles do? They said, listen, our job is to pray and to teach. Therefore, we will select deacons. So they selected 6 men, all Greek-speaking names, to care for them. Because there's priorities. Everybody has them. Now, if I did everything every week behind the scenes, Monday through Saturday, I just did just a great job behind the scenes. Nobody saw me. But I got up here every Sunday and was like, well, I don't know. I didn't have time to prepare a sermon today. You know, let me just throw a few thoughts out there. Tell me what you think. You know, this is no big deal. What would you think? But, you know, don't worry about that. You know, the rest of the week, I'm doing a great job. I guarantee you'd say, well, listen, I'm glad you're doing a good job, but you're missing the main job. The main job, not the only job, I need to get up here on Sunday morning and not come up here as a bumbling idiot. To prepare my heart to bring, as I see it every Sunday, I bring you a Sunday meal for your soul. Well, but you know, all the other stuff I did, I waited tables, I went to the hospital, you know, I provided for this, that, but you didn't feed me. That's your job. That's my job. I understand that. So I'm just saying right here that that's priorities. And whatever you do, your responsibilities, you have certain responsibilities that you do that need to be prioritized. Not that other things aren't important, but there's some things that are the most important. So he goes on, verse 21. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. You shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, and fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let them be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will not bear the burden with you. Jethro tells Moses, Moses, you need to delegate. See, delegation is the exercise of leadership, not the abandonment of leadership. And so he says, delegate, but not just to anybody. Here's four qualifications. Look for men who are able men. That is, that they're capable. They think clearly. They're discerning. They fear God. They're pious men. They're godly men. They're men of truth. I think there's two ways you can look at this. They rely on God's word, but they're also trustworthy. You can count on them. And they hate dishonest gain. They're men of integrity. They're not just about the money. So he says, Moses, delegate some of this responsibility, but make sure you retain your essential responsibility. Make sure that you continue to do what you are best at and nobody else can do as good as you. Not that these are, you got great men around you, Moses. Use them. Now, I think we see this throughout the scripture. There's only been one person who's totally capable, right? Jesus Christ. No one else. When Jesus came, did he appoint one apostle? No, he appointed 12 apostles. Paul, when he traveled around the Mediterranean planting churches, he always left elders, plural, over the congregations, not just one. See, both Moses and Paul, no matter how gifted they were, and they were incredibly gifted, neither one of them, as great as they were, could do the job all by themselves. So the church, here at North Shore Bible Church, churches are composed of plurality of elders. It does not mean that there's not one more influential person, but it means that there's always a plurality of leadership. Obviously, again, this is no ego. I mean, I'm the best known person here because I preach on Sunday. Doesn't mean I'm the greatest person here. I'm the most gifted person. Of course it doesn't mean that. In a plurality of elders, it talks about the qualifications, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. And I'm going to say this. I am so grateful for a plurality of elders that everything in this church over all the years has not rested just on me. If so, we would probably not be here today. Because I'd have probably ruined everything. I would have split the church. I'd have run people off. I'd have done so many things. So there's comfort in wisdom. Not just me, but there's others around who are wise also. Now again, here at North Shore Bible Church, I'm going to kind of get a little personal here. There are many, many things to be done at this church. Always has. But especially the first few years of my pastorate here, Laurie and I did so much. You know, I was a single pastor, solo pastor. It was mom and pop. I mean, we did a lot. Let me just put it to you like that. And I praise that the Lord has changed that. You know, I remember praying, and I did pray back in the early years, Lord, I don't like being a solo pastor. I want to be part of a team. A, because that's just how I'm built. I don't want to be some virtuoso. I want to be a team person. But also, more gets done with the team. And so over the years, God has answered that prayer. God has been good to me. God has been good to North Shore Bible Church. I'm thankful right now for our present staff, for Seth, for Vaughn, for Lacey, for Bill, and all that they do allows me to do what I do best at because of the gifts and abilities that they have. And I'm thankful for all the staff who've come before them. I'm thankful for our present elders right now. Besides me, there's Charlie and Mark and Mike. But I'm also thankful for all the elders who've come before them. I'm thankful for our women's ministry team, our men's ministry team, our missions team, and all that they do. I'm thankful for all who presently serve and for all who've come before them and served in our church. Ushers, teachers, meal makers, prayer warriors, generous financial givers, sound booth workers, child care workers, musicians, picking up, putting down chairs or tables, greeters, the list can go on and on. This is a team, and we're better as a team. Like I said, if I was the only person here, this team would have been destroyed. And so because of this great team, over the years, it makes it easier to do what I'm called to do, what I'm best at, to share the burden with others. But I will say this, like Moses, I had to learn this. I mean, it's like, oh, I'm worn out, I'm tired, you know, it's like, okay, you know, I didn't know how to do certain things, how to delegate. You know, God, you know, graciously, like he was to Moses, provided counsel, provided things that the church became diffused. And that's why I say all the time, on Sundays when I'm not here, you know, I'll leave here, see you later. Because I know the church is in good hands. You know, 3 months ago when I had my shoulder surgery, I missed a couple of weeks. I knew everything was going to be taken care of. Still is. Always has been. Because there's great people around here. Not just one. There's a lot of gifted, wonderful people who make this church go. So Jethro comes to Moses and gives him this counsel. Then he tells him in verse 23, if you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses gets rewarded for his effective delegation. Here's the first thing. You will be able to endure. Moses, you're going to enjoy life a whole lot more. You'll be able to do your job better than before. You'll avoid being exhausted and burned out and worn out. Amen to that. I agree. So Moses, you're going to enjoy this more. But second, all the people will go to their place in peace. The people will be effectively served. Not only will you be better for you, it's going to be better for everybody. Because this advantage, you'll be able to deal with problems quicker. You don't need to wait in line just to see Moses. Obviously, some things Moses still had to deal with. But not every single problem Moses had to deal with. So it's going to be better for everybody. And so here we see Moses' greatness. He followed Jethro's counsel. Wow. See, no matter how old you get, no matter how old you are, a key always is to remain teachable. To not think you know it all, can do it all. Maybe you've seen a lot, done a lot, but there's always some new stuff. And so this section ends in verse 25. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel, made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times, the difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father in law, farewell, and he went on his way into his own land. Now, there's some differences of opinion if it really took place right here, or if Moses didn't appoint these men till after Sinai, after the giving of the law. And why do I say that? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9 through 15 implies that he didn't implement this solution until after the law had been given to him. You know, sometimes the Old Testament, the chronology is not exactly chronological, the timeline. So he could have done here. He did it, but he might have waited till after Sinai. Either way, Moses accepted Jethro's counsel. Now, what's the application to this? What about today? You know, this might not be a real deep theological text we're looking at today, but I think it's a very practical one that we all need. Three things I'm going to tell you application-wise. Here's the first one. Each one of you has certain unique responsibilities that only you can do. Each one of you has your responsibilities. Nobody else can do them for you. Certain things, certain essentials that you have, okay? But I think as you grow older, and more importantly, as you grow wiser, you begin to focus increasingly on what you do the best, what you're good at, right? Earlier, I said that I started out doing many things, but now because of capable staff and capable volunteers, it allows me to focus on the things that I do the best. And, you know, again, one of my major responsibilities is preaching. I can't neglect the word. Now, having said that, for all of us, sometimes there are often certain things that you might not love or might not be good at that you are still responsible for. You probably don't get rid of everything. Well, I'm just going to do all the things I love and nothing I don't love. Well, I don't know. You might not be able to do that. So that's part of the territory. But hopefully the things that you love and that you're good at, you do more of. And the things that you're not as good at, others who are good at that, pick up the slack there, right? So that's the first thing. Each one of you has certain unique responsibilities. Here's the second. Your unique responsibilities does not mean that you are all alone. Listen, some of you in here are great at what you do. Some of you in here are accomplished. Some of you in here are amazing. You've been successful. You're wonderful. You do what you do and have done better than anybody else can do. But even then, sometimes you still need help. You need to delegate effectively so that you're not overwhelmed, that you're not burned out. And let me give the caution right here, again, especially for those who are good, who've been successful. Be careful pride doesn't get in the way. Nobody else can do it like me. That might be true. But that's not the final thing. Because this is key. When you let other people help you, not only will you get the blessing and have that burden taken off of you, but the other person gets the blessing of their desire to help you. That is so important. But, you know, I used to think, well, I don't want so-and-so to do that. I'll do it myself. You know, it's like, no, somebody wants to do something, I don't like, do it, please. Because A, I'm not that good at it or don't like it. And B, they love doing it. That's their gift. That's their ability. They want to do it. Let people do stuff for you. Let them bless you. Because when they bless you, they're blessed themselves. You know how you feel when you've done something for somebody? It's in your wheelhouse. It's like, oh, I can do this. You jump right in and boom, you do it. Boy, everybody gets blessed. So your unique responsibilities, that does not mean that you are all alone. And here's the third one. No matter how gifted you may be, you will still need others' counsel at times. No matter how gifted you may be. I mean, you might be the peak. You might be the professional that knows all about your field. But you still need other people's counsel at times. Think about Moses. He was the only man in Israel to receive God's revelation. God spoke to him face to face. Think about that. I mean, can you get a higher person speaking to you? Of course not. Yet when his father-in-law came to give him counsel, he listened to him. The results were greatly beneficial to him and all the people, because at the bottom of Moses, he had a humble, teachable spirit. Because humility is where the Christian life begins. Humility, I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself, not one single thing, except by repenting of my sins and trusting in Christ and Christ alone to forgive me and to save me. The Christian life begins with humility. And it continues throughout the whole Christian life. The Lord blesses you over and over and over beyond what you probably deserve. I know beyond what I deserve. So humility is not thinking, humility is not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, again, you're good at something. Some of you are great. You know it. That's okay. You know, but humility, here's where humility comes in. Humility, you know what you've done. You know what you've accomplished. But humility means I've done it because the Lord's been with me. He's blessed me. He's given me success. He's given me this talent. He's given me these opportunities. And so, yes, I've done a lot, but praise God, it's only from him. And teachability, you know that you don't know everything. You might know a whole lot. Again, you might be an expert in whatever you do, but nobody knows everything about everything that they should. So let's learn from Moses. Responsibility. We all have responsibilities. First, each one of you has a certain unique responsibility that only you can do. Second, your unique responsibility does not mean that you're all alone. And third, no matter how gifted you may be, you still need others' counsel at times. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for North Shore Bible Church and the wonderful people that have made up this church, who still make up this church, who do so much for your kingdom and for each other. I praise you for all those right now, for all those who've gone before them, how you've known what North Shore Bible Church is needed, how you provide the right people at the right time. Continue to do so, Lord. Continue to bless us so that we might bless others. And it doesn't hit a cul-de-sac here at our church, but we might continue to bless the world in whatever way we can. So again, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the people who make up this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.